I want to speak to you tonight about a couple of different things. I want you to understand evangelism and how it works first, and understand the process of evangelism, what happens when someone gets saved, so that you'll be able to understand it. If you don't understand it, it's difficult. You just get stuck, not able to share your faith, and not understanding the process of it. So thinking, you just write yourself off and think nothing works and nothing's appropriate for you. Or you think you're awesome at doing something, which you might be or might not be, and you just get stuck in one track. But understanding the gospel and how it works as a process is massively, massively helpful. And then just looking at your own life and seeing the opportunities around you, the real ones that are there, not making anything up. And then asking the Holy Spirit, all we're going to do this month is ask the Holy Spirit to help begin to open up those opportunities. And you just watch what happens. People will get saved. And people will move closer to God. And people will come to church. And stuff will happen. Because it always does. Do you know who absolutely loves? Last month's connected to this month. Do you know that? Because guess who loves evangelism? The Holy Spirit. He loves it. When we first moved into our house in Glasdale Avenue, 16 years ago or something. 16 or 17 years ago. We were there for a little while, a couple of months, and we thought we wanted to share the gospel with the neighbours. And I'm not sure it was the right thing to do, but I got a large drum. No, I didn't. What we did was we invited people round to the house to hear the gospel. It might sound a bit whack, but had little cards made. And we said, you know, Martin and Margaret have an open house for anyone who might want to find out more about Jesus and the Christian faith, and we'll have some food and we'll just share with you our story. You know, we've moved into the street, and great to meet you all. We'd met the people around us, but people down the street and all that, we hadn't obviously. And we have now, we've met just about everyone on the street now, but we didn't then. So we handed out a load of leaflets down in the doors, and we waited for and we prayed, and we waited for this special event. And, you know, and guess who came? Nobody, right, which might not surprise you. And in one sense, it didn't surprise us, but we did feel it was something we should do. And we wanted to break out of something in ourselves as well and just make a stand and say something. But, and I even opened the door. We opened the front door. It was winter, so we opened the front door a little bit, left it ajar with the light on. So make it a little bit easier for people to come up to the door. And we got a load of chairs around in the back room, got loads of tea and coffee ready. And absolutely no one came. And our Ruth and Joe were only little, you know, but they were hanging over the top of the stairs going, "Mom, Dad, what? Has anyone come yet?" "Not yet. Keep praying." "Okay." Then they go and lie in bed and wait, and then they keep sticking the head over the thing. "Has anyone come yet?" "Not yet." And then, you know, after a while we realised, after about an hour or so, we thought, shut the door, it's freezing. So we shut the door, and Ruth and Joe said, "We're coming downstairs in the jammers. Has anyone come?" We said, "No, they haven't, but you two come. Come on, we'll have you two instead." So they came downstairs, and we said, we'll tell you our story then instead. So we sat and told them our story, and we told them about how we got filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ruth and Joe were only little, and they said, "Can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Can we speak in tongues?" And we said, "Of course you can," and we prayed for them. And they both got the gift of tongues that night. And they both went to bed, you know, praying out loud in tongues. We were stood at the bottom of the stairs crying, listening to them. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "I've come. I always come. Whenever, you preach the gospel or step out to do that, whenever you take a stand for Jesus and walk in that direction, I'll tell you one person is right with you and will turn up because he loves it, the Holy Spirit. There's only one person more excited about me than this month, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's very excited to have an opportunity in your life to help you become better at sharing your faith without fear and without condemnation. Without all the other things that trap us, we can naturally push the fear barriers back in our life. The fear of rejection and the fear of man and the fear of being thought of as stupid. And actually just lovingly respectfully tell people about Jesus, or invite people to church, or offer people prayer, or share with people a revelation from God, a word from God. And when you do that, the kingdom of God goes bang, and something happens in their life. But unless you understand where they are in the process, you'll never be happy, because you won't know what's happening. So I want to just show you how evangelism actually works. Oh, by the way, before I forget, sorry, I didn't mention the book this month, did I? The Bible book, this 2 months that we're going to look at, and it's going to be the Gospel of John, okay? So if you finished Acts and you want to start the Gospel of John, that's great. And we'll have some questions and stuff about that as the month goes on. But what was on that first slide, bro? Is there a simpler one than that? Or is that the only one now? That's awesome. Okay, I'll tell you what, leave that off for a minute because it looks incredibly complicated. Okay, let me just share a couple of scriptures with you. I'll just say this first of all, evangelism is a process, right? It's a process. And the words used in the Bible to describe evangelism are process words. For instance, birth. Can someone just look up John 3:3, please? And someone else look up 1 Peter 1:3 and read them out for us. John 3:3, 1 Peter 1:3. Just give me a shout when you've got them. John 3, anyone got that? Anyone got John 3? Go for it, sis. Awesome. 1 Peter 1:3, anyone? Go for it, Sandy. Awesome. Brilliant. So birth, that's one Bible picture of evangelism and kingdom growth in the kingdom of God. Secondly, there's sort of agriculture. Someone look up John 4:35 for us, please. And Matthew 9:37. So give us a shout when you've got John 4:35. Thanks, Tom.
Do you not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest.
Awesome. White for harvest. Okay, Matthew 9:37. Anyone got that one? Matthew 9:37, yeah. Someone could read that for us, please. Thank you. Go for it, Pippa. Thank you. Brilliant. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we've got birth. We've got harvest. Here's one for building a building. Romans 15 verse 20. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 8. Verse 10, sorry. 1 Corinthians 8:10. Someone have a look at those for us as well, please. Romans 15, 20. And just read them out when you get them. Awesome. Anyone got Romans? Oh, anyone? Yeah. Go for it. Thank you, Sandy. Preaching the gospel, building on someone else's foundation, building image. Okay? And another one, 1 Corinthians 8:10. The last one was 1 Corinthians 8:10. If someone's got that, you can read that for me, please. Really? Is that 1 Corinthians 8:10? Ah, well, that's wrong. Have a look at 2 Corinthians 8:10. This is me. Don't worry. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 8:10. See what that says. Anything to do with building? Should be I lay the foundation as a master builder? As I've just got the... Nice scripture, but nothing to do with building. Thank you. No, okay. Well, it's this scripture about where Paul said, you know, I laid a foundation as a master builder, and Apollos has watered on it, and different people have watered on it. It's in there. Or is that a 3? Is it 1 Corinthians 3:10? Sorry, I haven't got my glasses. I haven't got my reading glasses. Are they? What number are them? Hallelujah. How he builds. Great. Okay. Thank you. Last one. You're doing ever so well, class. Mark 1 verse 17. This is fishing. Mark 1 17. And Luke 5 10. Anyone got Mark? Brilliant. Fishing. Another one is Luke 10. Is it 10? What am I saying now? Luke 5:10. Have you got it? Brilliant. Okay, so I just want you to see this, because it's really, really important, actually. The Bible teaches that coming into the kingdom of God and being affected by the kingdom of God is like fishing or building or harvest or birth. And let me tell you something about all four of those things. They're a process. They don't just happen like that. But they're not an everlasting process either. They're not just like a cycle that goes round. They're not just a journey. We're all on a journey. Meandering towards God. No. It doesn't teach that. It teaches that evangelism and coming into the kingdom of God is a process with a very definite crisis in the middle. And if that crisis doesn't happen, you're not on the process at all. And when you're having a baby, ladies and gents, right? When you're having a baby, it's an exciting, awesome time. It doesn't just happen when the baby's born. There's got to be some seed sowing, which is by far the best bit. And after that, the seeds have got to grow. It takes months and months and months and months and months and months. Something's growing. Something's happening. Is there a baby there? Yeah. Is it real? Yeah. But will you both die if the baby isn't born? Yeah. There is a crisis. There is tears. There's blood on the carpet. There's shouting. There is birth. There is labor. There is intense moment. The baby's not born at 3:45, but the baby is born at 3:47. There's a moment. Bang! Does it end there? Thanks, we'll just go home, leave the baby in the hospital. No! The process continues of feeding, nurture, loving, growth. That's how the kingdom of God works. That's how you came to God. Oh, I just walked in church one day. You didn't. No one does. Someone somewhere was praying for you way back here, even your granddad and grandma or someone who you didn't know. Seeds were sown, or you wouldn't be sat in this room. I'm telling you, that's how it works. And then as you go along, different things affect you. They move you from being a totally ignorant pagan, full of yourself, moving. God begins to turn you slowly, slowly, slowly through an encounter with a Christian, through reading a book, through watching a movie, God speaking. God's watering that seed, watering it. It's growing, it's growing, it's growing. And then you actually meet someone who's a real believer and they go to church and you start to go and you're antagonistic and you don't believe it. It's a load of rubbish, but he's a really nice person, so you might go just for him. And then you come and you're warmer and warmer and warmer. Then you begin to understand a bit. Then some of the sermons are making... Can you see what's happening? You're moving, 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 moving. Then you go on the Alpha course and you're not sure and you are and you're not sure and you are. And you're getting really stressed about this. And I'm going to pack all this in. And you're in labour. And the devil's dragging you back and there's massive temptation. And God's calling you forward. And where two oceans meet, there's a lot of turbulence. I'm going to pack this up. And then you go on the Holy Spirit day on Alpha, or something happens, or there's a different preacher in church, or there's an evangelist, or someone says a prophetic word, or this is the morning, you need to respond, now's the time, now's the time, and you break through. You were sort of alive, but you weren't saved. Something was happening, but you are not going to heaven. Oh, something's happening. He's really changing, but he's not saved. Until he puts his faith clearly with understanding in the cross of Jesus Christ, and bang, he's born again. And is he totally sorted then? What do you think? But he is saved. If he doesn't do Route 61, and if he doesn't forgive people, and stays full of demons, and is angry and unhealed and not sorted, is he still saved? Yeah, he is. Absolutely. Is he going to heaven? Yeah. Nice to get sorted as well. If he doesn't lead a single person to Christ, is he going to heaven? Yeah. If he never tithes or does anything, if he never joins the church, here's a question. Is he going to heaven? Carl's going, yes, brother, he is. That's the power and truth of the gospel, actually. It's the truth. And that's why evangelism is the most important thing you will ever do in your life. Because that person, messed up or not, will go to heaven like the thief on the cross. I think the thief on the cross had time to do Route 61 or anything. He didn't. He didn't have a single counseling session. He's probably totally messed up. But Jesus said, I'll see you there today, buddy. Today. Because one prayer of faith in Jesus, one accurate, aimed prayer of faith. Evangelism is a process. Harvest. Seeds are sown. You've got to wait. You don't sow the seeds one day and eat bread the next day or the next week. You don't do it. You sow the seeds, you've got to work it in, wait, it's got to be sun, there's got to be rain, there's got to be sun, there's got to be rain, there's got to be something happening, it's got to be growing, and then it's up, and it's there, and it's full, and it's ready, and it's ripe, and if you don't reap it, it's rotten and wasted. You've missed it. The Bible speaks about the summer is over, the harvest is ended, we're not saved. You cannot be saved. You can miss reaping. That's why evangelism is so important. There's a moment in someone's life where they have had opportunities and they have been told and they have come to church and they have to make a decision. And here's the truth that I've seen over the years. Some people make the wrong decision. Nah, not now. Wow, that was your now. I'm not saying you won't get another chance later, but God's under no obligation to give you one. There are millions who've never heard. You, pal, have heard. I always feel by the end of Alpha, and it takes something like that for me. If someone's been to Alpha every week, and they get to the end of Alpha, and they say no, I'm very sad for them. I'm not happy, but I'm absolutely not responsible either. Because I felt that they've fully heard the gospel. In acts of love, in supernatural demonstration, and in truth. And so my hands are clean. But before that, I think we're totally responsible to share the gospel with people. As much as we can, as much as we can, as much as we can. But if at that point they say, no thanks, there are other people who need to hear, who've never had an opportunity. Harvest, building. A building's an interesting one. Paul speaks about, I laid the foundation. And that's what a building goes up, but it goes down first, doesn't it, Darren? You know all about this. And before a building goes up, it has to go down. There has to be a foundation. It's invisible. It's all under the ground. Oh, what's happening there? Nothing. They're always mucking around in the mud. Oh, what's it? Then the next day, whoa! And 3 weeks later, whoa! The big bit's the foundation. There's a moment where you stop going down, start going up. Jesus said, the kingdom of God. If you want to build, in the kingdom of God, great. Start digging. Dig down deep and lay your foundation on the rock. If you want to throw something up in your life, it doesn't happen like that, sorry. I want to be sorted, I have a ministry, great, there's your spade. Get digging. Deal with the issues. Repent. Be born again. Be filled with the Spirit. Get baptized. Lay the foundations. Get your heart healed, probably as well, part of it, probably. And then something starts to emerge. God is building something in my life that is visible and can be seen. Same with the church. It's a process, but evangelism, definitely. And fishing. Fishing involves seeking, going out into the deep, preparing nets, seeking and finding fish, and then trawling. And then there comes a moment of the catch. You've got to haul it in. There's a moment where they're in their own environment. There's a moment when they're in your boat. There's a moment of fishing harvest where you're pulling the nets. And then there's a process of cleaning and sorting, throwing back the bad and all the rest, sorting out and cleaning. But again, all of those images are a process with a crisis. So can you see that pretty clearly? That is true of every person you ever have anything to do with. Let me show you this. So there are those words there. I can't quite see them, but coming up in faith. There they are. Seed sowing. So he's the sort of the amazing angle. That's funny. This is, seed sowing, growth, harvest time, gathering or whatever. There's the process for you. And there's a little line that shows you that process in someone's life. I mean, these aren't definitely in everybody's life, but it's the kind of thing, the kind of process you go through. It's called the Engel scale, because a guy called Charles Engel in 1975 wrote a book called What's Wrong with the Harvest? Because back in 1975 and before that, there was lots of proclamation evangelism going on. So there was just crisis evangelism. People were called into big stadiums and stuff, Billy Graham and others, and they were make a decision now. And then they were making a decision for God, but they weren't in a process that was going to help them stay in the church and stay in the kingdom. And so he wrote a book to help with that, and it became a really famous little scale that loads of people have used, called the Engel scale. Well, this is the amazing Engel, because it's got our little root, our stuff on the top, but anyone's stuff here. My nose isn't really that big. That was just an exaggeration, but because the first of all, is someone who knows nothing, and they're anti-Christ, and then they become curious, and then they're sort of resistant but listening to you, and then they're open and learning, they're really learning and listening to messages and hearing, and then they want it, and they're praying and seeking, and they're willing to repent, and then they get born again, then they're saved. Then they have some questions still and things are unsorted out, but they have incredible joy. This is what happened for you. You have incredible joy. If you've been born again, incredible sense of relief, forgiveness, joy, all the rest. But, you know, totally unsorted and things aren't quite what they should be. And then, you know, if people are going to go on and live in the church and make it in the kingdom, you need a few things. You also massively need friends. You've had all sorts of friends in the world. If you don't get friends in the kingdom, then you're never going to stay. That's just a fact. And then, ages later, you know, our behaviour, well, it does change our behaviour, but behaviour issues start to get affected. Usually never without friends though. And then this would be like, you know, like Sunday night stuff, an amazing start, which is going to be a little 4-week thing for people who make a commitment on Sunday nights that we haven't obviously started yet. But then there's Route 61, people getting friends and sorted out and healed, and A61, they're getting into mission. And so, you know, he's someone who knows nothing. He's a mature leader who's able to train others. That's your goal, isn't it? That's our goal with you. It's our goal with ourselves. To become a mature Christian. Not perfect. No one's perfect. But our aim is to be perfect. Jesus said it should be. But, you know, we're in a process all the time. But you know what? If we get that far, we're laughing. If we're able to really help others, train others, that's where we want to be. In any area of our life. And that is the process. So the seed sowing. Let me just talk to you for a while about seed sowing, how important seed sowing is in every person's life that you've ever met. When it comes to evangelism, if you don't appreciate seed sowing, you're just going to be discouraged all the time. And unless you appreciate the benefit, the essential benefit and need of starting someone on this process. If you're working down here with anyone, it's all seed sowing stuff. You might say, I've never seen anyone in my family saved, but you might be sowing seeds now. You might have been sowing seeds for a few years. Do you know what? That's all right. That's fine. As long as you're sowing seeds. I mean, if you give up on them and you're doing nothing, that's not all right. It's not helpful, good for you or them. But if you're sowing seeds through prayer, through witnessing, through giving them opportunities to come to things when you think it's appropriate, when you think it's right, through building relationships and friendships of love, which you've probably already got anyway, I'll explain in a minute. But seed sowing is very important. These seeds of the kingdom of the gospel, they're supernatural, aren't they? Do you know, when you share with someone about Jesus, when you witness to someone, it has a supernatural effect on them, you know, whether they look like it does or not. They can go, "Pah," but walk off affected. You go home depressed, thinking it never works. They go home rattled, thinking there is a kingdom. You know, is there something out there? Blink your neck. Don't want to go and see him too often. But is that bad? No, that's good. That's helpful. Seed sowing. Has anyone seen the movie Alien? Give me a wave if you've seen Alien. Yeah, we'll repent. No, when he can. No, it's a famous movie, isn't it? And you know what happens there? This distress signal comes from this planet. And they go, and these blokes are looking for this distress signal. See what the problem is. They find this planet filled with alien eggs. One of the spacemen goes over, bends over an alien egg. It opens up. And out of this egg jumps a raving evangelist, a Christian. And he has an evangelistic encounter with him. Face-to-face Jesus stuff, which is not comfortable. He does not like it. He goes taken back to the ship, and this thing stuck on his face. It's not a very nice movie, really, but this is what happens. He's stuck on his face, and they try and cut it off, and they can't. And its blood's acid, and they're wondering what to do, and its blood starts dripping through the ship, like acid, so they're chasing the blood. And then they get back, and it's off! It's off his face, and he's all right. He's been totally unaffected by his evangelistic encounter. The Gospels had no effect on him whatsoever. And then later they find the little evangelist dead in the room, depressed, failed evangelist, failed Christian. I'm never going to witness again. Everyone always just wants to shake me off. But then there's a little bit of growth time, isn't there? Only a few hours until dinner time. And at dinner time, those of you who've seen the movie know what happens. He starts to eat his dinner, and then something's been growing inside him. It's not very nice, and he sort of falls back on the table. His stomach bursts open. We'll show you this next week. No. His stomach bursts open as a little alien. No, and he runs off, and he's born again. And that is what happens in miniature when someone sows the seed of the gospel. It's a real seed. It is indestructible and unstoppable in many ways. Only will God not, you know, he'll woo, persuade, pressure, cajole, drag his children away from the edge of hell. But at the end of the day, if they absolutely reject that gospel, there is nothing else. You know, it says in Hebrews, be careful that you don't ignore so great a salvation. There's nothing else. You know, you reject Jesus, there isn't no other Savior coming. To reject Jesus is the most frightening thing you'll ever do. But then you are lost. But you know, seed sowing's important, isn't it? I remember, you know, we used to go out and do street evangelism, and it's hard work. It's hard. You know, I only did it because there was nothing else to do. In my other church, I was like, in Darren and Sharon's old church, I was like the youth leader and a worship leader at one point. I'd never dare talk to anyone about Jesus. But when I went to this other church, there wasn't any space to do anything. So me and Pete Conroy, who was quite bold, actually, and a natural evangelist and talking to people, I just got with him. And that is a key for you. If you want to get into, be able to share your faith, just get with someone who's a bit more courageous. I got with him and just knocked around with him a bit and copied him and stood in his shadow. And we used to take little sheets out onto the streets of Yarm. You know, I think I told you the first week. And people going on pub crawls, we'd just do a little interview with them. Hi, how are you doing? We'll do some local church. We're just doing little interviews with people. Oh, good stuff. Okay. Have a nice night, mate. No problem. Hi, how are you doing? We're just doing a little survey. Oh, go on then. Go on then. You know, and you just have a chat. Do you ever go to church? No chance. No chance. Okay. No chance. Do you believe in God? Oh, I believe in God, like. Do you? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I do, don't you? Nah, no, a load of rubbish, man. Oh, I do. My mum always said there was a God. Oh, really? Did your mum go to church? Did she? Even a conversation? Just off a little path. Did your mum go to church? Okay, it's nothing about the ticking. It's about speaking to people about God. Is that seed sowing or reaping, do you think? Man, it is massively, massively seed sowing. These people are total strangers. You'll never see them again in your life. You are sowing seeds. I remember one night, there was a bunch of lasses. I mean, lasses are more scary than lads, aren't they? They were then. I mean, these days, horrendous. But those days, and we were intimidated massively by this bunch of drunk girls. You know, we were only young ourselves, which didn't help, made us more scared. And they were giving us a grief, I tell you, giving us proper grief for a while. And then when they're gone, it was like, they're glad they've gone. What a waste of time that was. Ah, here's someone else. Couples easier. Interesting thing is, how wrong could you be? One of those girls, right, was a daughter of someone in our sister of someone in our church, Mandy Dixon's sister. I go to church, and Mandy Dixon comes up to us. Were you guys out on the street on Friday night talking to people? I said, yeah. She said, oh, do you remember talking to a bunch of girls who were all really drunk and all that? Yeah. Oh, one of them was me sister. I've been praying for her for ages. She's totally not interested, totally anti. But after she chat with you guys on the streets, she came home, she talked to me about 2 or 3 in the morning. I've given her a Bible, she's reading the Bible. Is that awesome? Is that encouraging? But you know what? Here's the truth. That might have happened quite often. We just didn't get the feedback. So you go home, unless you understand sowing and believe this can happen and is happening, you're going to be massively disappointed. Do you understand? So think of the people in your life now. You think, oh, it's so hard. They're not moving. Not true. You're just sowing. Don't have your expectations too high too quick. That summer when we had nothing to do and we took about 1,000 Bibles around the houses. But I'd learned by then sewing. I had. We pulled the bar right down. We weren't going round the doors saying, let's see if we can get a few people saved. We would go home depressed every time. We didn't. We said, our goal is to hand out a Bible. If someone will take a Bible and that Bible's in their house, that's the word of God. Anyone in that family can get saved. That family's probably never seen a Bible. Now there's a Bible in that house. That's our goal. The bar's right down there. So if we hand out 7 Bibles, I tell you, it's unbelievable, you know. Almost everyone would take a Bible. Almost everyone. There wasn't any rejection on any door we went to. We just said, hey, we're going around from the local church. We've got loads of spare Bibles in our church. And we're just wondering if people would like a spare Bible. Do you own a Bible? Oh, I think so, yeah. Well, we've got these free ones as well. It's a bit modern English, so I don't know whether you might be interested. Yeah, go on then, thanks. Oh, thanks, yeah. And that was it. See ya. If anything else came of that, it was all chicken, 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 bonus. And obviously more came from that. Oh, yeah. Is there anything we can pray for? You know, we've got prayer meetings going on at the church. Oh, yeah. Elsie, are you? Will you pray for our granddaughter? Tears, you know. She's really ill. Elsie, you tell him. You know, you get it all. You're on the door. You're on the door. Like a Mormon. Or a JW. I mean, we hate that stuff, don't we? We're British. Shut the door. The heating's on. You know, who are you? Go away. And we're doing the very thing we hate. But you know what? It still works. Scary. We weren't pushy or anything. We were too scared to be pushy. But we had the for encouragement's sake and discouragement's sake, we had the bar way down there. We knew we were sowing. If you're sowing, you're sowing. If someone gets saved on the door, oh, do some cartwheels. But if that's your aim, you're going to be disappointed because you're just massively sowing. But I tell you, sowing is very, very important. Have a think. Who are you sowing with at the moment? Secondly, growth. Growth is how important. Do you know what? In our culture, people need time to become Christians. Much more time than they did before. And I'll tell you why. Because we're in a total pagan environment. 50 years ago, there were Sunday schools. 80 years ago, everyone went to Sunday school. 50 years ago, 40 years ago, people had assemblies where not Muhammad and Buddha or the local tree doctor was worshipped, but Jesus was worshipped in every assembly. And the Bible was read in every assembly. Not now. Not now. We've had at least 1 or 2 generations now I've drifted away from that. So Margaret meets a little girl in the park who's talking to Margaret and chatting, proper little cheeky Middlesbrough lass. And she saw Margaret with all her kids, this little chaffy lass, and said, how do you cope? How do you cope? Margaret thought. She said, well, I cope because Jesus helps me. And this little girl said, Jesus? Who's Jesus? And she wasn't kidding. And she's about 7 or 8 years old, wasn't she? Who's Jesus? You know Jesus. Jesus at Christmas. No. She wasn't Pakistani, this girl. She was white British. Jesus at Christmas. No. It's horrific, isn't it? Horrific. For some kids, Christmas just Santa. Easter's the Easter Bunny. Hey, there is no knowledge of God at all outside of these doors in many, many, many homes now. So you know what? People need time. They need time to find out who is Jesus and what God. Which God do you mean? What faith? What Christianity? And they need time to grow. For the vast majority of people, they need time. They need to hear the gospel about 10 times before they respond to it. That's the truth. Most people. Now, do you know what? Of course, you're going to tell me stories about people who walked into church absolutely anti and walked out born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Awesome. I can tell you some stories like that. But they're pretty rare. They're pretty rare. I mean, my brother was like that. I think Stuart was fairly like that. You know, Stuart sort of prays, you know, doesn't really know a lot, but he gets open because of his brother dying and prayers and prayers and prayers of his brother. And he gets open here, but knows nothing, has no knowledge of the Bible, no knowledge of the gospel, nothing, but cries out to God, sincere act of faith. Wow, you whack up that scale. That's awesome. It doesn't mean you don't need to find out here then. You can walk in a church and get born again. We want them to. I think they're going to. You know, in days of revival, we're going to see loads of people come in Sunday night, come to the front weeping, but with no understanding of what they're doing. Oh, this is overwhelming. Yeah, it is. God is. Full on. Gospel, Jesus, love, power, forgiveness. It is overwhelming, but you have no understanding. So we're going to have to do a lot of filling with you. What the normal... The normal means of coming into the kingdom of God is to have a while here of looking, considering, thinking, having experiences, going back, coming forward, going back, coming forward, being born. But all I'm saying is this growth period is important. If you go conquering too early, it's no fun, is it, guys? If you go conquering with your kids too late, it's not fun either. If you go too late, all the conquerors are on the ground, they're all rotten. The squirrels have got them and they're all rubbish. If you go too early, you come out with a black eye and a, you know, I have in the past, all the sticks getting thrown up. Whoa! They're not ready to come down. They're not ready. But if you wait till they're ready, you throw your little stick up. Harvest time. Or a little breeze. You catch them. They're perfectly ripe. The people in your life, and the people who are going to come into your life, and I'll show you in a minute how they can. Where are they? Is there a growth period where you just need to pray? You just need to keep your relationship with them? You just need to invite them? And they can turn it down, and that's okay. Still got a relationship. You invite them again later, and they say yes. Keep praying, and they might just wait for a while. Might not be interested for 18 months, and then they get a phone call off the doctor, and suddenly they're very interested. Or their wife walks out on them, and suddenly they're very interested. I need God. I didn't need God yesterday. I need him now. I've been sacked. I've got no money. I need him now. You said, you know, you're God. That's how people get saved. Loads of people get saved because of a crisis in their life, don't they? Because we're so proud and arrogant, we like to believe the lie that we can live life without God. But when life crumbles, then proud man reaches out to God. Often, very rarely do people come just because they're seeking God out of a heart that really wants to know him. But usually it's a crisis. But there's a growth period, and that growth period, you know, sometimes can take some time. Our friend Judy, who became a Christian, was a Jehovah's Witness for 20 years. She was a model Jehovah's Witness. She had 7 kids, didn't she? 7 kids, and she was Jehovah's Witness. Her husband wasn't in Kingdom Hall, and she used to go out on the streets with her kids, door knocking, earning her salvation, clocking up hour after hour after hour. They used to get Judy up, some of you know Judy, used to get Judy up at Jehovah's Witnesses conferences and say, this lady's got 7 kids, but she's out on the doors. How many nights? 20 hours a week. Out on the doors. Go on, tell us, Judy, about some people you've brought in to Jehovah's Witnessism. Or whatever. Witnessism. Is that a word? And Judy be doing a testimony for the Jehovah's Witnesses. But years and years and years before that, me and Margaret were friends with her brother. And we went round and we had a little conversation that, as far as I was concerned, got absolutely nowhere. Because she had all this knowledge of Bible and twisted Bible and books, Jehovah's Witness books, interpreting the Bible and all that. I mean, she could have blown the socks off me for knowledge. But I knew that some things she said in the Bible weren't right. And I said, "What? It doesn't say that in my Bible about Jesus." And just a little conversation. I said, "Have you ever read the Bible in its original language, Judy, in Greek?" She said, "No." I said, "You know what? I've got a Bible at home. It's called the Amplified Bible, the Amplified New Testament. And what the Amplified New Testament does, it gives you every nuance of the Greek word. So it says Jesus was filled with compassion, like Rana was saying. It would say, and if you want to get this, it's an awesome book to get, Old Testament, I knew they do this, the Amplified Bible, especially if you can't read Greek fluently at all. And it would say, you know, Jesus was moved, filled, crushed, pushed, urged with compassion. That'll give you all the sense of the Greek word, because Greek's very rich compared to what English can do. And English is very rich compared to what other languages can do. So you're getting a long way from Greek when you're reading. And we gave her a New Testament, didn't we? A New Testament in the Amplified Bible. Left it at that. And I did challenge her. I said, "You know what, Judy? I just challenge you to read the Bible apart from those books. I dare you to do it." You know what? For years, that was 20 years before she got saved. Wasn't I shocked when she got up to tell her testimony and said, 20 years ago, because she got up at our church in the Oakwood, she was born again, filled with the Spirit, absolutely saved by Jesus. She said, 20 years ago, some friends of mine gave me an Amplified Bible. I was in the congregation, I thought, that was me? That was Margaret? That's us? That Bible had an effect. She said, and I never bothered reading it. I didn't want to know until my husband left me. And when he divorced me, I went to the Kingdom Hall, and because I was divorced, they didn't want to know me. And that made me question it all. So I went back to that Bible and started to read. She got saved. Is that awesome? Absolutely awesome. She's been here, Judy, hasn't she? Quite a few Sundays, you might have met her. She's the one carrying a massive Greek Bible. But what I'm saying is, look, 20 years. Some people need a lot of time. The Jehovah's Witness, they might need a lot of time. You don't know what's happened with the seeds. You've got to just let God work. Let God work. Sow the seeds. Pray for people. Believe he's working. Anything you can do to help them along the process, help them. But ultimately, it's their choice as well. They choose whether they say yes or no to the event. They choose whether they say yes or no to Sunday nights. They choose whether they say yes or no to Alpha. We're not responsible for that. But we are, responsible is a big word, but we are meant to be filled with Holy Spirit passion and love, compassion and love, so that we give people as many opportunities as we possibly can. Okay, that's growth. And then there's harvest time, which you know is just, you know, sometimes people are here for a while, and if they stay here, we have utterly failed. I mean, I have done a lot of training in some of the biggest and the biggest church in England, who are really good at gathering people and making non-Christian friends in communities and groups around the church. I mean, you're talking about hundreds of people, which is quite scary, because they get me in to try and help them get them saved. Can you train us to help them get saved? Will you come and preach at an event? Well, I will, but that's not the answer. The answer is that you all get confident at speaking the gospel when it needs to be spoken. Of challenging people across that line. Of saying to someone, have you ever given your life to Christ? Don't you think it's time you prayed and asked God to help you? Would you like me to pray with you? You don't have to be harsh or arrogant or proud. But unless you ask people, some people aren't going to come. It's true. I was in the church offices one day in the Oakwood Centre. And this young guy comes in selling us all pensions. You know, all the staff. There's about 15 staff there. He's a good little salesman, patter. And he was in selling us all pensions. You know, obviously, I didn't get one. But anyway, and the other people were interested in getting pensions and all that. I was sat there listening to him. I thought, this guy has spent an hour waffling on about money. I don't think anyone here is going to challenge him about Jesus. And so I said to him, he's called Carl. I said, yeah, Carl, how are you doing, mate? Afterwards, and a little cup of coffee. I said, are you, oh, he said, just take these books, Martin. Have a look through the literature. I said, I will, Carl, I will. If you'll take my literature, I'll take your literature. Is it a deal? Yeah, no problem. Okay, why Jesus, New Testament? I said, here you are, you read them. He said, you're going on a plane tomorrow, didn't you? He said, yeah, we're going to hold this tomorrow. I said, take them with you. Read them on the plane. I'll read these. I lied. If you read if you read them. And he said, fair dues, fair dues. He said, oh, yeah. And I could see he was a bit uncomfortable. I said, do you, I said, oh, I don't want to make you uncomfortable. He said, no, I'm not uncomfortable. I said an interesting sentence. I don't know where it came from. I said, are you opposed to God, Carl? I don't want to pressure you. You know, not if you're opposed to God. I don't know where it came from. It stopped him in his tracks. He said, oh, no, I'm not opposed to God. He didn't like the thought of being opposed to God. Oh, I'm not opposed to God. No, no. I said, have you ever considered looking into Jesus? And no. I said, would you be happy to do that? He said, yeah. I said, you never been to church or anything? No. But would you willing to go to church? Yeah, absolutely. I said, why do you think you haven't then? He said, no one's ever asked me. Do you know what? I think he was being honest. I genuinely think he was being honest. There was a change from being professional to that moment of, I don't like the thought of being opposed to God. I'm going on a plane tomorrow. What are you saying? Martin, some people just need to be asked. I was stood in the door of church one day, saying goodbye to people. See you, hi mate, hey, good to see you. Been here a few weeks. Have you given your life to Jesus yet? No. Would you like to? Yeah. Some people just need to be asked, don't they? Just haven't been asked. We assume that everyone's against God and us, and it's not the truth. Some people just need to be asked. And one of the weeks, we're going to help show you exactly how to get people across that line. Because on Sunday nights, this is what's going to be happening. That line crossing and new birth. And we want all of you, if you want, to be part of that ministry team. Not just to go and pray for people, for the Holy Spirit to come. We'd love you to do that as well. Not just to heal people. We'd love you to do that as well. But more important than any of that, first and foremost, to be able to lead people through clearly to new birth. So have you repented? Do you understand? And to know the little scriptures you can just pull out of your memory or, and to a few things, very simple, bang, 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 clear, lead people through. Would you like to do that? I tell you what, if you become well versed at doing that, it will be the joy of your life. You'll do it forever. You'll do it forever. And you know what? Some of it's just learning tiny little skills. Tiny little ways of speaking to people, encourage them, ask them the right question, draw out, yes, I'd like to, great, why don't we do that right now? How do I do that? How do I give my life to Jesus? I'll tell you. First of all, and we'll show you how to do it. But so that's really, really important. Okay, should we move on? What is next on that slide? That. Yeah, I just want to show you this thigh, because it just shows you the process of the importance of friends and behavior and stuff. Here's an awesome quote from John Wimber, who basically invented the renewal movement and church planting. I mean, Vineyard invented modern church planting. Absolutely awesome. He said, people go to church for many reasons. They stay for one. They make friends. How true is that? Absolutely true. If we can't love people and connect to people who are coming into our services, we are wasting our time. Our lives, homes and hearts need to be open to them. Not without some wisdom, but with massive love and compassion. And here's the truth. Here's three things that change when you become a Christian over time. Your belief, what you believe, your friendships change, and your behavior changes. And here's the truth. If you have, I can't remember who did this for me. Was it you, Stuart? Years ago did this. Well done. But you should have put that there. But anyway. But do you know, here's the truth. Here's what we found when we brought hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ, we have through our services in the Alphas and the Oakwood. We found that people's behavior would not change, even if their belief, even if they really believed everything, they came, believed, they accepted the gospel, they believed God, they repented, they turned to him, they wanted him, they could not change their behavior until they got friends in the church, real friends. It's interesting. Just wouldn't tip. Because, and sometimes what you really need is friends. You have belief and friends, and your behavior takes ages to change. Your lifestyle takes ages to change, and that's okay, but it can't change without friends. You can come to church every week and absolutely love it and believe everything that's preached and go to communion and go forward and get prayer, but if all your friends are out clubbing every Friday and Saturday night, that's where you'll be. And in the end, that's where you live. You can believe that, but you live there. That's how important relationships are. Massively, massively important. So, and you know what? There's a shift of in friendships that does need to take place. And actually does need to take place, you know. Oh, let me explain something else to you. I meant to put this on the have you got another slide there, bro? Have we got some of the things tonight? No. Oh. The pools. Yeah, stick the pools up. I'll just show you this in a minute. And then we'll move on. So I just want to show you something that's true about evangelism and your life and relationships and how it works. But first of all, would you just write this down for me? Here's a little formula. This isn't mine, this is Bill Hybels. But is it an awesome little formula? He loves formulas. Here's one. HP plus CC plus CC equals MI. Just write that down, I'll just tell you what it means. HP plus CC equals MI. It's just a little formula, MI. Yeah. Just a little formula to help you remember what makes evangelism effective. This is the pastor of you know, North America's biggest church. It's high potency plus close contact plus clear communication equals maximum impact. And oh, how true that is. High potency, close contact, clear communication, maximum impact in someone's life. If you've got those first three, you will be bringing people to Jesus hand over fist, I tell you, if you keep these three high. High potency is this. That means that you are a genuine, full-on Christian. You are salt. You are light. You are living the life. You know what we think. Not perfect, but you're living the life and you're seeking God and you're praying and you're going to church and you're part of the kingdom and you're moving on in the Holy Spirit. Then you are a high-potency Christian. Right? You're living it. Close contact is obviously just you know some people who are non-Christians. And we all do. Because you live in this world. And you're in close contact with them. And there's some close contact.
You know, I'll explain that more in the pools. That leads into the pools in a minute. But, and then there's clear communication. Clear communication of the gospel. Either by inviting them to someone who's going to preach it clearly, or by sharing it yourself, illustrating it yourself, communicating it yourself. If you get those three things, you're going to see a lot of people saved. You really are. If you have any of those things missing, you won't be as have as much of an impact, obviously. For instance, if you have, you might be able to share the gospel. You might be a great evangelist. I love talking me. Talky, talky, talk, 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 talk. But you know what? Your life's a mess. You're sleeping round. You're drunk on weekends. You're a mess. And you have close contact with people who aren't Christians. But you know what they think of you? Nothing. Nothing. Because you're no different from them. You're just with them. And I hear a lot of people say, I've become a Christian, but I've got to keep my non-Christian friends. I'm going out with them. And you're just kidding yourself. There has to be an exodus. You have to go, become high potency, then reconnect. That's the truth. In a more meaningful way, connect with purpose. Right? Or, here's the other truth. You can be a high potency Christian, and you just live your whole life in church. And all your buddies are Christians, and you keep it super safe. And a non-Christian comes into the group, and you go, don't quit. And you don't know what to do with them, and you're a bit scared of them, and it can become awkward. And that is another very common place to get to. No one means to get there, but you get there, sometimes for all the right reasons. You want to stay clean, you want to stay pure, you want to keep going for Jesus, you know your own weaknesses, you don't want to be defiled, you don't want to be dragged back. But if you don't have any close contact with anyone, no one is going to get saved. Because there is no one to get saved. Because all you ever do is you're at a prayer meeting. You're at Route 61. You're at A61. You're at another meeting. You're at another meeting. You're at another meeting. And you just live your life in church. No one's going to get saved. Equally. And he's probably the saddest. You are a high potency Christian. You really love Jesus. You're on fire for him. You're not perfect. You sin and fall. But you get back up and you keep going. You're the real deal. You're sincere. And you love him. That's high potency. And you have close contact with people. You work every day 8 hours with a bunch of people. Oh, actually, they're okay with you. They don't hate you. They think you're a bit weird. But they don't hate you. They're not against you. They're close to you. But you know what? You do not ever know, even know or dare to open this. Even when they come in crisis. Even when they come in trouble. You know, the most you ever see, you back it right down the scale. You might occasionally mention church. You'd never mention Jesus. You'd never lead them through in a prayer. You just wouldn't dare do it. It's not professional. Won't go down well. I'll lose my job. I'll lose my friends. They'll think I'm weird. They'll think I'm really weird. They already think I'm a little bit weird because I go to church, and you've got massive fear in that area. You're just not competent to share the gospel. Then you're going to struggle. But you know, here's the truth. If you've got all three of these, you are absolutely cooking the gas. And you wouldn't be sat in this room if you didn't have the first one. That's the truth. I don't think anyway. And, you know, you're still welcome in the room if you haven't. We all go up and down. But you're seeking God or you wouldn't be sat here. You know, you've got potency, all right. You're getting filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. You've done Route 61. You want to be real and sort of get issues sorted. So is that helpful? That's awesome, isn't it? That's not me, that's Bill Hybels. I found that awesomely helpful because I can see where I'm weak. Now, and I'll tell you where I'm weak. Oh, it's absolutely obvious, isn't it? It's close contact. Because I'm an evangelist and a Christian leader. And I got saved as a punk rocker when I was 17. And you know what? Loads of people around me got saved in the first 2-3 years. All my non-Christian family. Some of my mates heard the gospel and didn't like it. I didn't know what I was doing. A bit all over the place. My behavior was totally erratic. I was in a nightclub one night, a prayer meeting the next. I was a bit of a mess. But I was sincere. I was moving forward. And the more I moved forward, the more people got saved. And the more potency I got, the more power I got, the more filled with the Spirit I got, the more people got saved for a couple of years. Until I'd fished my pool. So what do? Here's what happens. In the first 2 or 3 years of you becoming a Christian, you fished your pool. So I'm not being negative. You probably mostly fished your pool already. If you're in this room, but you might not have, you know, you might still have a few people in your pool. You haven't fished in your immediate pool. Now, when I'm speaking about pool, I'm speaking about those relationships in your life that have taken your life to build, okay? I'm not talking about the boss you started working for last year. I'm talking about buddies who went to school with you or went through school with you. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about those who've lived with you all your life. Your closest people in your relational circle. These people have experienced your conversion if you've been converted. Or if you come back to the Lord, you can have a second kick at this. If you've been miles away from the Lord for ages and you've come back big time, you get a good second kick at this. And it's worth kicking. Because they see something that's massively happened to you. You don't have to say too much. They cannot deny you've changed. And boy, does that ripple send ripples around this pool. They will be anti. They will be interested. They will be inspired. They will be scared. There'll be all of them at once, some of them, and don't know why. They are affected by the kingdom of God, whether they want to be or not. Because you have changed. What's happened to O'Brien? Brinkenick. 1 minute he's in the casino every Friday night. Next minute it's Jesus this, Jesus that. I mean, it probably isn't. But in their perception, it's Jesus this, Jesus that. He's going to church all the time. He's knocking around. He's trying to stop smoking. He's knocking the drugs on the head. He's, what's happened to Maureen? No. And you know what? And they see a massive change in life. Now, you know this happened to you, don't you? You were looking right now at what happened to you. This is your story, not just mine. When I got saved, there was me dad. There was Pat, his wife, you know, my stepmother. There was my brother, my sister, her husband. You know, a couple of my mates from school, probably a few other people as well. And then a gang of lads that I knocked around with, sinning with, my gang. Not my gang, but someone else's gang that I was in. And you know what? Mixed responses, but all responses. The gang, I just left. And if I didn't, I wouldn't be here. And then a couple of my mates who really liked me, sort of, one of them became Christian with me, Wally. And one of them sort of came to a few things, ample forth and things. And when we were getting filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't understand it, went to church and taped tongues. What's that? You know, sort of just seeking in his own way and never went anywhere. And Dad and Pat, who were not at all impressed at first. No one in my family was. They all thought it was an absolute joke that I'd become a Christian. And was just not interested at all. But I kept going and I kept praying, which is seed sowing, isn't it? I kept praying for them. I prayed for them every day, my family. And I kept going and just being a Christian. Just standing ground is all you need. My dad kicked me out, told me to leave. I went to the bed, sit over here. So I didn't have massively close proximity with him, but was seeing him a bit, you know. And but then my sister, one of the people in this pool, gets a bit interested, starts inviting me and Margaret over, and starts to pray a little bit and talk about going to church. And she got healed of a couple of things as well, prayed for her. Me and Margaret have just been filled with the Holy Spirit, we were praying for her. She was older than us. Stuff was happening. She got a bit interested. Then my brother, who was, you know his story? He was an alcoholic, hits a desperate moment, and suddenly his wife turns to us. Interesting. Thought you weren't interested, you see. But deep down, people are interested, really. And when they hit a massive crisis, like, he's going to lose his job, he's suicidal, what can we do? Should he go to Alcoholics Anonymous? Then we're able to speak. Before, they wouldn't listen at all. And then we're able to say, he needs Jesus. And when he came to that meeting, knowing nothing, and comes out filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, he does have a big blast and encounter. You know, if my conversion has shaken this pool a little bit, His sends a tidal wave around this pool. I didn't have to bring my dad to the Lord. He came himself when he saw my brother John. And Pat came with him, just with him. Couldn't believe. Were surprised at me because I'd stayed being a Christian. I think this took about 4 years, this process. 4 years. Surprised at me about being a Christian. And then, you know, most of them, they get saved. Now, that's happened for you as well. It has. Probably. Or people have boxed you. They've forgotten that change, right?
You know, oh, she's always been like that, our Stacey. No, she wasn't actually. She'd been massively converted. But what they do to protect themselves sometimes is box you. She's been a... So all I want you to do in this little exercise that we're going to do right now is this. In fact, Margaret's going to do it. Is that all right? Do you mind doing that? Oh, yeah, and we'll just show you the next pool as well. Oh, can I just say one more thing? So, look, here's the question. How do I fish pools now? Well, I can't fish my own, and probably you can't either. And I read books. Hilarious. People print books about this. Absolutely ridiculous, the suggestions they make. Like, go to the gym and start making friends. You know, join a club and start making friends. Do you know how long it takes to make real friends? I mean, I'm not saying don't go to it. And if you go to the gym anyway, by all means, be open to talk to the next man. If you think you're going to create a pool of actual, real relationships through going to a club for that purpose, or going to the gym when you don't even like the gym, you must be absolutely kidding. It will take forever. It's not reality. You know, and I know lots of pastors who say, I've got to get out of just churchiness. I've got to go out and meet non-Christians. So I've started going to the gym. And I'm not cruel all the time, but sometimes I say to them, how's it going then? Well, you know, my abs are getting better. No, no. The purpose you were going was to make friends, wasn't it? So in those showers, how many buddies have you made? None. Oh, I have a couple of conversations. Yeah, I say hello to a couple of the guys there. Oh, well done. In 15 years' time, one of them might come to Christ. What a waste of time. That is not what you read in Acts of the Apostles. What you read in Acts of the Apostles was a whole lot more powerful, fast, dynamic and supernatural than that. And so, with all I've said about, you know, relationships and process, you know, you can up the crisis and speed up that scale. People can move up that scale real fast if you work in this with understanding. This is what you do. We are going to fish other people's pools. So here's John, and however he gets, well, actually I probably shouldn't have drawn him there, but he's probably here really. But he comes on a Sunday night, right? He's a relative of someone, or I don't know how he gets there on Sunday night, or, you know, there's a million ways people get there. I'm just using as an example. Sorry, it doesn't have to be Sunday night. But he comes on a Sunday night, and in the Sunday night, he either comes forward or makes a commitment, or he meets Stuart or someone who is not in his normal pool of relationships at all, but he has a connection with him, some connection with him. And what could happen is Stuart, by encouraging him, because he's just got saved, and all of this lot are shaking because he's just got saved. And over the next 18 months, 2 years, 3 years, they'll be shaking. So it's very, very common. And we saw this many, many, many times in the Oakwood Centre and in when we do evangelism with Alpha. Is that, you know, you get one person come and they get saved. But in the next 2 years, you get their whole family in. If you can look after them. If you can keep them HP, CC and CC, then you have a huge impact. And you become, you do form a churchy relationship with them. On a Sunday night, you look out for them, you love them, you connect to them, you're friends with them. Who knows, you probably do some stuff outside of church in the end, over those 2 years as well, if he starts coming and stuff. You do make genuine friendships. But to go out and think you're going to make a pool in some club is just unreality. What you need to do is see where the Holy Spirit's moving in people's lives. And do what Jesus did, connect to people and go with them to their house. And go into their pool of relationships and affect that. And you know, and so Stewie gets invited sometimes into these pools. And some of these pools, people come on a Sunday night. And he's the point of call because he's the friend, so he connects. Can you see the possibilities? And then what happens is it just explodes. Because halfway through that 18 months, one of these guys gets saved. And you know what they've got? They've got a pool of their own. They've got their own family and in-laws and friends. This is when church growth becomes exciting.
You only need to break through one layer of the onion to get into scores of friendship pools that of course aren't yours actually, but become yours, second hand as it were. And then people fish their own pools. You just encourage them to fish their own pools as you teach them and lead them and mentor them and help them and walk them through Route 61 and get them sorted. Does that make sense of it? Okay.